Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here, and the toughest message to preach is the one right before lunch. Yes, so sir. We'll try to be quick and just give you a thought that I've really had on my heart since I've been, and did not know if we'd preach or not, but you know how it is. You try to be instant in season and out of season. Amen. So try to be brief, give you a thought real quick, and then we'll go eat. Amen. But I do want to give you the burden of our heart out of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. All the preaching's been wonderful. It's fed my soul. And Brother Shepherd talked about several ones that had commented on Brother Willis's message. And I was one of them. Amen. That message helped me. And it's a blessing. And it'll help all of us to get beyond fact and into faith. Amen. God help me with that thing, because I'm such an analytical person. I like numbers. I like to see it on paper, figure out how it's going to work out. And but, you know, that only goes so far. Amen. God works in the faith side of it. Amen. Gets you beyond the facts and into faith. And so anyways, if you found your place at Genesis 15, I'd ask you to stand and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. Stretch your legs a little bit. Been sitting for a little while. And we'll read some verses here and give you a thought out of this passage. This is what is known as the Abrahamic Covenant, and one of the major covenants in Scripture. And so in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And of course, it's already been mentioned, I can't remember who it was preaching, mentioning, this was really, he's had two sons, or he's already had a son at this point, had Ishmael. That son that should have never been born, but outside the will of God. Ishmael's a picture and type of the flesh. Yes, and if you'll notice in Abram's life, that first birth never gave him any trouble until the second birth. And when that second birth came along, he was fighting that first birth every day. Amen. And that's the way it'll be in your life and mine as well. Our first birth rarely gives us any trouble at all until our second birth. And I don't know about you, but since my second birth, I've been fighting the first birth nonstop. Amen. And so anyways, verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you, Lord, for the good preaching we've already heard. Thank you, Lord, for this meeting and, Lord, for this church putting it on. Thank you, Lord, for the shepherd. And, Lord, for putting him, the work that he's done here. And, Lord, for this church, how she stood for you through the years. And, Father, I pray that you continue to bless this place. Pray, Lord, that you would stir them in these days. And, Lord, I believe with all my heart a church like this that will get on fire concerning the gospel and getting missionaries around the world, getting the gospel to their local community. Lord, get on fire for missions. Lord, I believe with all my heart, Lord, you'll bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Lord, make this place a seedbed of revival. You'd raise up men of God to preach, raise up missionaries. Lord, I pray that you just move amongst us in these days and do a great work. And Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, take this little thought, and Lord, I pray that you'd use it and to bring you honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to preach without fear or favor, but Lord, to bring honor to the honor and glory to God, and may you get it all to yourself, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. I'm going to just give you a thought here, here in this Abrahamic covenant. And I really, this is a message I'll probably only get to about half of it, just give you a couple of thoughts out of it real quick. But I'm going to preach really concerning the will of God. And I think probably all of us are concerned with the will of God. You know, the Lord's got a will for everybody, for saved people, lost people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even the lost folks, God's got a will for. Amen. But for those of us that are saved, the Lord has got a will for your life and for mine. And of course, I know this is a missions conference. Got a lot of missionaries here seeking God's will and then following God's will for your life. Evangelists, missionaries, pastors, all of us are seeking God's will and hopefully doing God's will. But you can see the will of God being done in Abram's life, being brought out in Abram's life here in this Abrahamic covenant. And what I see in this covenant and what takes place in Abram's life here is that it requires something that's somewhat of, I guess, a four-letter word in most Baptist churches now, and that word is sacrifice. That word is sacrifice. And so I just want to give you a real quick thought on putting your sacrifice on the altar. Putting your sacrifice on the altar. And that's what it concerns. It concerns doing the will of God. Now, if you know much about Scripture, you know that later on, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Isn't that right? And I think it was Mays Jackson used to say that God added the ham to his name when he started tithing. He'll add the ham to your name when you start tithing too. Ain't that right? Amen. But anyways, God saw what Abram did. And of course, the Bible says there that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so really what happened was that Abram was obedient to God. And I heard a guy say one time that there really is in that word H-A or when he added a ham to Abram's name, H-A, that's the difference in it, right? Abram and Abraham. And he said that's actually a Hebrew word, H-A, ha, that means the breath of God. And that is that God saw what Abram was doing, Abram honored God, and God blessed him and blessed his obedience, and so he breathed on what Abram did. He breathed on his life. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I want the breath of God on my life too. I want it on what I'm doing, and I want it on my ministry and on my family. And I want to be obedient to God, do His will, that He could breathe on what I'm doing. That makes all the difference in the world. You know, we can be doing all the right things, carrying the right Bible, going through the right motions, doing the right things, so to speak, and unless God's breathing on it, we'll never get anything done. Unless it's His will where His Spirit is resting upon and He's adding to it, and you'll never see anything done of any eternal value, really. And so that's why it's so important that we're doing God's will and that we're obedient so that He can breathe on what we're doing. Not that we're just out doing something, but that we're doing what God wants us to do so that He can bless it and so that He can breathe upon it. Amen? And so I don't know about you, but I want to do God's will. And so I see a few lessons that Abram learned in Genesis 15. First of all, I see a few lessons, and one is that salvation's by the grace of God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. Don't listen to these fellas that talk about folks being saved in one part of the Bible and saved a different way in another part of the Bible. Amen. It's been grace from beginning to end. Amen. It was grace all the way back then. It'll be grace all the way through till we get home. Amen. And so we see that salvation is by the grace of God. By the way, it was the same grace that saved Abram. It was the same grace that sustained him and kept him saved. Amen. And it's grace through and through. Praise God. And so he learned that salvation's by the grace of God, but he also, again, learned of the will of God. Verse 8, if I was to give you the Rutledge paraphrase, Abram there is saying, Lord, how can I know that this is your will? Yeah. That's basically what he's saying. Lord, how can I know that this is your will for my life? You know, that ought to be all of our questions. It ought to be a question. There ought to be a person sitting here today that is not asking the question, Lord, how can I know your will for my life? Lord, how can I know your will in this particular situation in my life? I preach this message at youth meetings at different times, and I always try to point out to the young people, listen, you ought to be asking, Lord, how can I know that it is your will that I marry this young man? How can I know that it is your will that I marry this young lady? How can I know that it's your will that I work this particular job or live in this particular place or go to this particular church? Listen, God has got a will in all of those things. And the sad thing is that in America, in 2019, where we've reached and we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing, we've left God out of all of it. Just like the preacher was talking about, we've got our foundations laid. We've got our career and our job and our money and our house. We've got our foundations
emotions, we've got our strength and all those things to a point we don't think we need God anymore. But God has got a will for you. And when you leave God's will out of all those questions, out of all the issues of life, you will get in a mess, friend. And so Abram's asking the Lord, he's basically saying, Lord, how can I know that this is your will? How many times, preachers, have you had somebody leave your church and they say, well, we just feel like God's leading us somewhere else. And you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that ain't true. Oh, well, we just feel like the Lord, why are you leaving? We're leaving. We're going somewhere else. Why are you leaving? Well, we just feel like God's leading us somewhere else. And then it manifests down the road, gets manifested that it really never was the will of God. Amen. Folks leave God out of God's will out of their life and you will wind up in a mess. Abram's asking God, Lord, how can I know that this is your will? And that ought to be all of our desires, to find out God's will in everything.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Preacher just bought a house. I hope that's God's will.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I mean, some of you missionaries, you're going halfway around the world. I hope that's God's will. See, where you go halfway around the world in God's will, and God will sustain you the whole way, and He'll pay the will the whole way. He'll pay that house off the whole time. But you buy a car out of God's will, and you may pay for it two or three or four times.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I'm just saying, we ought to want to know God's will. And so I want to give you a couple thoughts on God's will. And knowing God's will, we can see that in this chapter, how to know God's will for our life. And that is that, for, again, it involves sacrifice. You know what it said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the good will, salvation. It's good that we all get saved. His acceptable will, sanctification. His perfect will is coming on down the road. That's glorification. Amen. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in a sacrifice, we see that a sacrifice must be burnt in a burnt offering. Isn't that right? We see where was Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire of God fell from heaven. You realize in the Scripture that the fire of God never fell on an empty altar? Not one time did the fire of God ever fall and consume an empty altar. There's always a sacrifice. If you're going to know God's will, and if you're going to do God's will and have His will revealed to you in your life, it is going to require sacrifice in your life. Now, what is fire normally a picture of a lot of times in the Bible? The Holy Spirit, isn't that right? He's many times pictured as a fire. There's a burning bush, right? And there's a consuming fire that many times pictures and typifies the Spirit of God. And if we want the fire of God to fall in our life and fall on what we are doing, have the Spirit of God in it, it's going to have to be a sacrifice on the altar. Though knowing the will of God is going to require a sacrifice. Amen. And by the way, that fire, when that fire falls, that lets you know you're in His will. And if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just got that fire on the inside that lets you know this is God's will for my life. It just lets you know. In other words, there's that witness there. Other times there's something that just, you can't really explain it and you don't know what it is and you don't necessarily have a chapter and verse for it, but there's, for some reason on the inside of you, you know that this is not the will of God.
Right.
Goes both ways, right? Like you ever met somebody, met a preacher maybe, and his hair's combed just right and he's got a suit on, he's carrying a King James Bible, it seems like he's saying all the right things, but there's just something about this guy that I can't put my finger on.
Yeah.
But there's just something about him. I just don't, you know what I call it? I call it a check in my spirit. Give you a check in my spirit. Me and preacher talking about last night. The fellow told him a long time ago, you got to watch these guys with a bad spirit. They might have a bad spirit.
That's right.
Ain't that right?
That's right.
Ain't that right?
Right.
And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you sometimes way before all the wickedness in their life manifests for the whole world. But the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, will be there guiding you. Doesn't the Bible say when He comes, He'll lead us into all truth?
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Amen. And so, but the fire of God, it always falls on an altar that has a sacrifice on it. And if you're going to find out God's will and do His will, He's going to require some sacrifice from you. Amen. Amen. Now I want to point out just a few things very quickly that Abram sacrificed. First of all, I see in verse 9, he sacrificed his best things. Look in verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old. Now, I don't know a whole lot about livestock. Now, I've not ever fooled with cows and goats and sheep and all that stuff. But they tell me that an animal of 3 years old is at its peak of life. It's at its pinnacle. It's at its most productive state. It's in its prime, so to speak. You know, most men, human men anyways, they say the prime is usually about 30 years old. With animals, it's about 3, they tell me. I don't know. You know, some of y'all may be 30 and you feel like you're past your prime. I just turned 30 and I feel like I'm on the downhill slope. But with an animal, they say 3 years old is the prime. In other words, Abram wanted to know God's will. He says, Lord, how can I know this is your will for my life? And he looks out over all that he has. And by the way, wealth and status and all that stuff was measured in livestock in Abram's day. Isn't that right? And so he looks out over all of his has. He looks out over his status. He looks out over his belongings and his wealth. He looks out over all that, all of his possessions of his life. And he doesn't pull out that lame one. He doesn't pull out the young one. He doesn't pull out the sick one. He doesn't pull out the one that he doesn't know if it'll ever produce or not. He doesn't pull out the ones to try to thin the herd, you know, and strengthen his herd. No, he pulls out the very, very best that he has to offer God. Amen. Listen, if you are going to know God's will, and if you are going to be in the center of God's will, and have Him breathing on what you're doing, and if I'm going to have Him breathing on what I'm doing, we are going to have to be willing to offer God and sacrifice the very, very best that we have. Amen? Listen, God's not interested in secondhand religion. He's not interested in Salvation Army religion. He's not interested in your scraps. He's not interested in your leftovers. A lot of folks treat God like they treat the Salvation Army, you know. They after it's all used up, and after they've done everything they want to do, and they've enjoyed the best blessings that they have, then they'll throw a little bit God's way. Amen? Amen! After they've done the best, used up all the best of their time, they might pencil in a little time for God.
Yeah.
After they've used up all the best of their finances, paying the deer lease and buying the rifles and the fishing rods and fishing reels and paying for the boat and going to the ball games and paying for all their entertainment and all that stuff. If there's a little bit left over at the end of it all, then they might shoot a little God's way and they give Him their leftovers. You'll never know God's will that way. Amen. Isn't amazing how in a service like this, we've heard preaching, which by the way is the most important thing in the whole world. Nothing's more important than hearing the Word of God. You and your family getting the Word of God. Nothing in life is more important. But folks will go sit through a movie in a theater 2 and 3 hours at a time. They can't hardly sit in a service like this for 25 minutes. You know, and they're wishing there was somewhere else they could be, you know. The chair's uncomfortable, it's too hot or it's too cold, but hey, you aren't thinking that whenever you're sitting on a freezing bleacher at a Tennessee Volunteers football game, amen? And folks can hardly tithe, they can't afford to tithe and can't afford to serve God, can't afford to do this, do that, do the other, but they'll spend $100 a pop for ball game tickets, amen, and go sit on a freezing bleacher for 8 hours. Amen. Spend $6 for a hamburger and $5 for a drink and all this and just pour in the very best that they've got to their entertainment and their lifestyle and the ball games and all this stuff and then wonder, why don't I know God's will for my life? Why is my family in such a mess? Why do my children hate God? Why is my children not wanting to follow the Lord and serve the Lord? Why this? Why that? Are you giving God your best? Are you offering God your best?
Amen.
Couldn't hardly give anything to God, but boy, they'll give it all to the world. To entertain their flesh. I'm trying to help you. If you're going to know God's will, you've got to be willing to give God your best things. You've been in a good service, whatever, where God seems to kind of get in it and get to moving. You know, and folks are getting right with God and folks are moving. You know, there's always that person that cannot wait to get out of there when the service gets into overtime, you know. Oh, we love a good ball game to get into overtime. We're getting our money's worth when the ball game's in overtime, when it's a tight game and it's exciting and things are happening. Amen. But heaven forbid the church service get exciting and the church service, something start happening there and God start working in somebody's life and folks getting right with God. Heaven forbid the preacher get a little stirred up every now and then and enjoy preaching a little bit. Hey, heaven forbid all those things happen. Heaven forbid the service get into overtime. You know what the problem is? Folks have sacrificed their zeal, the best of themselves to the world, and they've not put it on God's altar. I'm just saying, if we're going to know God's will, we got to be willing to sacrifice our best things. So he sacrificed his best things. I'm going to hurry on quickly. He also sacrificed his base things. Look in verse 9 again. It says he took all those animals of 3 years old, but then also it says he took a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, this turtle dove and this young pigeon, these are small, inexpensive, maybe even considered insignificant animals in terms of sacrifices in Bible days. Matter of fact, God, whenever He was outlining all those sacrifices, that the blood sacrifices that would be done in Israel, He actually made reservations for the turtle dove and the pigeons for the poor people. For those in poverty. Amen. So that they could bring something that was, a worthy sacrifice. Something that was acceptable unto God. Amen. And by the way, I just praise the Lord, He is a whosoever will God. Amen. That's what that speaks of, right? If He was looking for wealthy and popular and talented and gifted and all that stuff, if He was looking for all that stuff, I would have missed it. Amen. But praise the Lord, He made provision for the turtle doves and the young pigeons, the ones on the bottom shelf, amen, where I could reach it. Praise God. And so praise the Lord, He's a whosoever will God. Amen. Isn't it amazing how these Calvinists are always so caught up in God choosing everybody, but it's always their kids that God has chosen. It's their families that God has chosen. It's never the little snot-nosed kids down at the trailer parks. Amen. It's never the poor families. It's never the folks on the bad side of town across the track. It's never those folks. It's always their highfalutin family that God's chosen. Well, let me get off that. Amen. And so what I'm saying is, though, that God made provisions with these turtle doves and these young pigeons, but a lot of folks would look at these things, these sacrifices, as maybe even insignificant. And what I see here is that Abram didn't just give his best things to God, he gave his base things to God. The things that maybe some people would consider insignificant. Might we call this turtle dove and this young pigeon, might we call these, preacher, the weights? Might we call these the besetting sins? The little things between us and God. The things that someone else, you might tell them about it, you might pour your heart out about it, and to them it's kind of insignificant and they don't even think it's that big of a deal. They respond and they say, well, there's a lot of people that really battle with a whole lot worse stuff than that. If that's all you're battling with, you're doing pretty good. But it's amazing how whenever a man preaches on something like this and deals with this, how the Holy Spirit from the portals of glory will reach down. And even though it might be small, and even though it might be insignificant, and even though it might be hidden down in the depths of your heart, He'll reach down, He'll put the sore spot in your soul. Amen. He'll put His finger on the sore spot in your soul. And even though I may not have even called it specifically by name, you're already thinking about it.
That's right.
He's already got you thinking about maybe that little thing, that insignificant thing, that base thing, that besetting sin, that small thing between us and God. The things that may never bother anyone else, but God will put His finger on the sore spot in our soul. I heard a story one time, preacher told a story, and if I called his name, probably everybody here would know who it was, but he told a story about preaching a revival. Night after night, he's preaching, and it seems like God's wanting to move in this meeting, but just something in that meeting, some little something just like holding that thing back. Like, God wants to work, but it seems like just something's holding it back. You ever been in a meeting like that where it's like you're just preaching and you're thinking, man, if one person would get right, there's probably one person here who needs to get something right. If they get that right, man, there's no telling what might break out might happen. Y'all ever been there?
Right.
I've been in meetings like that. That's how it is. Night after night, he's preaching, and man, nothing's happening, but it just seems like the meeting's just right on the verge, He said one night he preached, and God really burdened his heart and gave him a thought. And he preached a message, not an original thought. He actually got the thought from Brother Charles Spurgeon. And he preached on the thought that he got from Charles Spurgeon on secret sins driven out by the horns of God. Secret sins driven out by the horns of God. So he got that night, he preached that thought, secret sins driven out by the horns of God. And he dealt with these secret sins, dealt with the things the Lord will put His finger on the sore spot in our soul, and dealt with all those hidden sins down in our soul. And he gave the invitation, and of course it's real still, the music's playing. And after a few minutes, he said a teenage boy made his way out into the aisle from towards the back of the church, started making his way down the aisle. He got down the altar and said, God had just decreased him. You know, you ever see how somebody throughout a service, God's working on him, and the Lord just decreases them and decreases them and decreases them. That's what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. That's what happens. That's why a lot of folks don't get saved. God ain't decreased them. They've not been decreased enough yet. Come down the altar, you know, popping bubble gum and whistling Dixie and say a little prayer and hop up and go their way. They've not been decreased enough yet. Amen. He decreases us. He said that boy, teenage boy, made his way down to the aisle. The Lord had decreased him so much. He got down the altar and just pouring his heart out to God. Begging God to forgive him and confessing all of his sins and just getting right with God. And he said he got up, and that teenage boy was the son of the pastor of that church. He got up and he hugged his dad and he said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I need to get right with you. I need to get right with the church. I've got this sin in my life." He hugged that preacher, hugged his neck, said, "Preacher, I thank you for preaching. I love you and thank you for doing, obeying God. I need to get right with you, get right with the church." And he got up in the pulpit and got before the church and went to confessing his sin. And that's a thing of the past, but they used to do it. Get right, get that sin out of there and confess it. But he got in the pulpit. He said, "Church, I need to get right with you and get right with God and confess my sin. I've gotten into sin." He said, "I've been reading Hot Rod magazine." Now the preacher preaching the meeting said it like kicked him in the gut because he loved reading Hot Rod magazine. He's like, "What in the world is wrong with Hot Rod magazine?" But he went on confessing. He said, "Church, I need to get right. I've been reading Hot Rod magazine." He said, "You know, I used to pray." And he said, "I used to read my Bible and I used to go work for the church all the time. And every spare minute I had, I'd be out serving, doing something for God. Or I'd be praying, I'd be on visitation, I'd be knocking doors, I'd be doing this, that, or that. I was sold out to God and I used to do all these things for the Lord." He said, "But you know, I started rebuilding this old car in my spare time. And now it's gotten to the point that it's consumed me. And every spare minute I have, I'm thinking about this car that I'm rebuilding. And I'm reading Hot Rod magazine, looking for parts and thinking about ideas with this car, and I'm consumed with Hot Rod magazine and with this car and with all these things. And I want you to know I'm sorry and I need to get right with you and get right with God." Amen. Secret sins driven out by the horns of God. See, I don't know what that secret sin might be in your life, and the truth is it might not even be that significant to me when it's in your life. But the Holy Spirit will reach down and He'll put His finger on the sore spot in your soul, and you're already thinking about it. He's already working in your heart. He's already got you thinking about it. I've not even mentioned it, maybe, but He's already got you thinking about it. And He says, "I want this out of your life." You need to put that sacrifice on the altar. I think that one of the biggest problems we have in Baptist churches is that we're not being swallowed by whales in a lot of cases. We're being nibbled to death by menace. Little things that have consumed us. Things that really are maybe not even wrong in and of themselves, but we get overcharged with them. That's what the Lord warned His disciples about in the last days. He warned them concerning being overcharged with surfeiting. Things that just appeal to our flesh that we're overcharged with. We got too much of them. Little things between us and God. I'll give you this last thing and I'm done. He sacrificed His biggest thing or His best things. Sacrificed His base things. He sacrificed His biggest things. Verse 10. It says, "And He took unto Him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided He not." Now in the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice animals, it says he divided them in the midst. That is, they would cut them vertically and horizontally. Isn't that right? Amazing, all those thousands of years ago, and he was already preaching the cross.
Yeah.
Well, praise God. Amen. But if you take an animal, a four-legged animal, and you divide them vertically and horizontally, you divide them into four pieces. Isn't that right? So he's got three animals that he's divided into four pieces each. That's four times three. Do we have any math whizzes in the building? That's 12 pieces. Isn't that right? That's real math, not common core math. Real math. 12. It says the birds divided he not. So 12 pieces plus two birds equals... Wow, there you go, brother. You're going to do good out in the upper Midwest or wherever you are. 14 total pieces. That is, Abram has got to... He's taking this piece. And he's taking it. The Lord says, I want this on the altar. And he puts that on the altar. And then he comes back. And lo and behold, there's another piece. And he picks that piece up and he takes it and puts it on the altar. And then he comes back again. There's another piece. And he puts it on. And time and time and time again, Abram takes another piece. He takes something else in his life that God has asked for. And he takes it and he puts it on the altar.
Yes.
He's given it to the Lord. Over and over and over. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I got saved... And I believe this is how people get saved. All right? I believe people get saved when they get to the point in their life that they go with God lock, stock, and barrel and they keep back nothing. I believe one sin that you keep back will keep you out. You say, well, I don't believe that. What are you going to do with the rich young ruler? Lord said, yet lackest thou one thing. He was religion, he was a good boy, but he lacked one thing and he could not let go of his riches. That one thing. Amen? And the night I got saved, I gave it all to God. See, my reputation held me back a long time. I was so worried about what people were going to think if I got saved. I was so proud and so, you know, religious and all these things. And that held me back for a long time. But the night I got saved, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I wanted Jesus more than anything else in the whole world. And I didn't care what anybody thought. And I went with God and I gave Him everything. I gave Him all. No sin was keeping me back that night when I got saved.
Amen.
I took everything I knew to give to God and I put it on the altar.
Right.
I said, Lord, You take it.
Amen.
Then, the Lord changed me. I started reading my Bible. I started praying. I started enjoying preaching. I started enjoying going to good meetings.
Amen.
By the way, you will too if you get saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's the reason some of you can't stand meetings because you're not saved. Amen. And so, for the first time in my life, I started enjoying reading the Bible and enjoying all these things. And so, man, I'm just walking with the Lord. And I didn't walk long in that book, listening to preaching all these things, before the Lord showed me another piece. Showed me something else in my life. He says, you know what? You need to get this on the altar.
Right.
Now, at the time when I got saved, I gave the Lord everything I knew to give Him.
Right.
I didn't know there was anything else down in there.
But
not long after I got saved, walking with Him, He shows me another piece and says, you need to get this on the altar too. You know what the spiritual response is? The spiritual response is to say, yes, Lord, whatever You want, You can have it. See, we think now the spiritual response to everything is, boy, I hope someone's listening to this message. I hope my wife's listening. She needs this preaching. I hope my kids are listening. I sure wish my grandkids were here to hear this good preaching. I sure wish this and wish that because it's all about somebody else and what somebody else needs. Ain't that right? I don't dip, chew, cuss, smoke, or drink. So as far as I'm concerned, as far as God's concerned, I'm without sin. I mean, I'm not running around on my wife and I'm not, you know, doing all these, you know, the big five sins, you know. So as far as God's concerned, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm spiritual. Amen. That's where we've gotten as Baptists, you know. We're so spiritual because we dress right, talk right, and spit wide. Amen. And so we're without sin. So every message that's preached, it's always for somebody else. It's not for me. But you know, David was arguably the most spiritual man that ever lived. And his prayer was, search me, O God. Know my heart. Show me the wicked ways that are in me. Not my wife, not my kids, not the other church members, and not the preacher. Lord, search me. You walk with God for a little while, and He'll show you something else that He wants out of your life. And the spiritual response is, yes, Lord. You find yourself on an old-fashioned altar. putting that sacrifice on the altar again. But you know what happens to a lot of us? We come to a place in our life where we've given sacrifice after sacrifice. We've walked with God. We've been saved. But He's got us to a point where He's asked for something in our life that we're unwilling to give up. And that is exactly where your spirituality stops.
Yep.
It stops at the place where the Lord shows you this sacrifice that He wants on the altar. And you just say no. Not now, not today, not right now. And I know that's where a lot of people are, and I'll tell you why and how I know. Because you can't hear this Bible preached week after week after week. And you can't live in this Bible day after day after day and not have a holy God with a holy perfect book showing you your imperfections.
Right.
And yet some folks have sat in good, solid, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches with the Bible preached week after week. And it's been 10, 20, 30 years since they found themselves on an old-fashioned altar. See, I don't worry about the folks that are in the altar every week. Every service, I don't worry about the folks that you always see weeping their way to God, and they're broken and they're sensitive and they're responsive to what God is saying, what God's doing. I don't worry about people like that. The folks that I worry about are the ones that are so spiritual that they don't need an altar, and they don't need to respond, and they don't need to be moved, and they don't need to be concerned. It's all about somebody else and what everybody else needs. Those are the ones I'm concerned for. Because Abram, he sacrificed his best things. He sacrificed his base things, but he sacrificed his biggest things.
Amen.
Time after time after time, he took his sacrifice back to the altar.
Amen.
Every time the Lord, he walked with God and he saw another piece, the Lord said, this needs to be on the altar too. He said, yea, Lord. And he went and put it on the altar. And whenever he got everything on the altar, that's when the fire of God fail. That's when God met with him. That's when he knew God's will. When he put his sacrifice on the altar. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with this message, this little thought. Pray that you would take it and use it, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.